this lesson is important to me, very much so. And you'll learn things that you never knew because I lived it, as they say, on the inside. And there's a lot of lessons in the lesson, if you will. And the first thing I'm going to do is talk to the young people in just a minute. I was in the Air Force for a while, over 7 years. And I went through training in Mississippi first for almost a year. And then I was in Chanute, Illinois. Our oldest daughter was born there at Chanute. While I was at Chanute, I was driving on to the base, and there was a school bus stop. And I was coming the opposite way. Well, Joe didn't think that he had to stop. So I didn't stop. So I kept on going, and base police, you know, the light comes on, pulled me over. What are you doing? Well, I said, you know, the bus was going the other way. It doesn't matter. Bottom line is there, I had to go see a movie about safety, about driving. And the real problem I had is I was already gone from home 19 hours a day working two jobs. I worked the Air Force full-time, and I worked at Magnavox full-time. In our bed, I drove 80 miles a day and did all that. So I go to this movie. I stayed awake. But in the movie, there's something I never forgot, and I haven't forgotten. And young people, listen to what I'm telling you. In that movie, they had a thing about red flags. And you'd be going down the road, and all of a sudden, a red flag would come up, and a child ran across the street. And then something else would happen, and a red flag. But this red flag had a stick on it. It was just a red flag hanging out in the middle of the air. What was the idea? The idea was, be careful. Watch what could happen. May not have happened. But watch what could happen. Big lesson in that. So the first part of my lesson is a warning to people who are young, younger than I am, okay? But a lot of it for really the young people. I use Scripture because nobody says it better than Scripture. And then I fill in. Now, let's look at a couple of things here. In Jeremiah 1:6, we're talking about youth now. Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only youth, or I'm only a child. Then in Psalm 71, we see, O God, from my youth, you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Then we look in Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't do it. See that? Devil, Satan, sitting on one shoulder. How many of you think Satan's not around right now? Raise your hand if you don't think he's around. No hands. Satan is always there, tugging at you. And he's going to tug. But if you keep your head in the Word and study and pray, Satan is, he has to go check on somebody else. Mark 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We can get attached to possessions. Ecclesiastes 12. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.' The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. Every one of us sitting here, it applies. "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Matthew 16, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" What's your soul worth? Is there a price on your soul? No price. Don't sell it. Here's one of the better ones. It really gets our attention. James 4, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin." My father-in-law, Jan and Karen's dad, always said, "If the Lord wills." I don't hear that much today. But it's really true, isn't it? We read this passage and we understand that. So we count on tomorrow. Sometimes tomorrow's not there. We count on what we're going to do tomorrow, and something changes. Ivana falls. You think she expected that night? She didn't. Things change quite quickly, right? So young people, the story I'm about to tell you is a trail that you could go down, but you won't, because you're going to remember what I'm telling you. Got it? You won't go down this trail because it's no fun. If you ever do go down the trail, remember what else I'm going to tell you. Got it? All right. Counting the cost. I call it now looking past the purchase. You know, I've had times in my life where I made a lot of money. My technology days, all of that, I did very well. My mom and dad never had much. Dad never had much to even manage. And we were never trained very well. My brothers and I were never trained very well in that regard. But I have learned since to look past the purchase. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, if I go in a store and I say, "Oh, I like that," I think now, will I use that 6 months from now? That's looking past the purchase. Think ahead. Get it? You got it? Ended up going to Goodwill somewhere. But the question is, will I need it later? That's always a good question to ask yourself. And here's what happened to me. And I mentioned it for 5 years, 1 month, 12 days, and 8 hours. You'll understand why I remember that so well. In the year 2000, I got involved in an investment deal. And I followed it for 10 years, believing a lie for 10 years. Believing the man in Fort Lauderdale for 10 years that the thing was going to pay off. So I got friends and family, and we joined in and put a total of $10 million into a deal. My part, my side, I should say, with people that I knew and other guys who brought money into the deal was like $4.8 million. That's what I did. Well, there was a guy in Minneapolis who was in the deal and had brought some people in the deal. He had me come to Phoenix. I was visiting our kids out there. Joe, I need to have lunch with you. Okay, fine. So I went and had lunch with him. Mark was his name. And at lunch, Mark said, oh, by the way, you know, I was involved in a trust, and this trust had a problem. All I was signature on the trust. That's how some of those things work. He said, the man I was signature for didn't pay taxes, $300,000. So he said, no problem, Joe. Right? No problem. But the FBI, ATF, IRS, they all raided our home just recently. It's 2006. And they raided our home and went through every drawer. Went through everything. I think they were looking for drugs. He said, I don't know what they're looking for. But they took our computers that had our investment deal in the computers. But no problem. I said to myself, maybe a problem. But I didn't know. You know, I was trying to be right with people. Borrowing like crazy, take care, and all of that. And then we come to 2009, November 2009. I'm in South Africa working for a project, working a project for the man who stole the money. That's how foolish I was. I was over there with him, for him, and now I see why he needed the money so badly. So I come back, and I called my friend Mark, phone, and I said, Mark, Joe here. Oh, yeah, Joe, man, everything's great. You have nothing to worry about. This thing is almost over. And sometimes we have a gut that talks to us. My gut started talking to me. I got back to DIA. Jam met me at the airport. I was back at DIA. I thought, you know, better call Mark again. This is the week before Thanksgiving of 09. I called Mark again. Hey, Joe, man, you don't have a thing to worry about. My gut was talking. I said, there's something to worry about. I felt it. So, that was on a Thursday, week before Thanksgiving. On Monday, I called my dad over the weekend. Dad, let's have breakfast. I hadn't seen you for a while. I was gone 7 weeks over there, South Africa. Okay, son, it'd be a good idea. So I met my dad down in Colorado Springs. I'm sitting there with my father. He said, hey, son, somebody was talking to your brother, and he was giving your phone number to somebody. Remember that gut thing I was telling you about? So really, all of a sudden I couldn't eat because I had a suspicion. So I called my brother Paul. I said, Paul, how you doing? No good. Whoa, what's wrong? He said, four people just appeared at my front door in front of my little boys with their guns. Really? I knew. Right then. Problem. So, that afternoon, I'm on my way to Denver in handcuffs to the courthouse in Denver, federal courthouse. Now, I'll accelerate this a little bit. So we come to July 6th, 2010. Jan and I had just had a day with my father on the 5th, because his birthday was July 4th. Dad turned 94. We went down to our favorite coffee shop in Penrose, brought Dad back to the house, dropped him off. Last time I saw my father, right then. Dropped him off. Had dinner with Karen Dennis, my wife. Flew off to Minnesota. Had a court hearing up there. And I had a feeling I would not come home. I didn't come back. So that night I go into a jail called Sherburne County Jail. Bad place. ICE. You know what ICE is? Immigration stuff. So I go into Sherburne County Jail. And I'll never forget the door slamming behind me. They check you in, they do fingerprint, all that stuff. And my first cellmate was a hobo. Could you believe it? Really a hobo. A guy that rode the trains all over the United States, and he got picked up there in Minnesota. How long are you in here for? I forget his name. Oh, he had dregs, they were terrible. So how long are you here for? He said, oh, 2 weeks. Whoa, I thought 2 weeks. I had no clue what I was there for. No time. I had no idea. So things proceeded. And I was distraught. You can imagine. Didn't have my family. Didn't have my kids. My parents. None of my relatives. None of my good friends. Didn't have the church. So I'm in the jail. And I start to meet guys. And I thought to myself, okay, Finney. Me, that's my name. You can sit here and sulk. You can be negative and discouraged, or you can do something for good, right? So I decided this was easier in Alabama because I didn't know the people down there. You know what I mean? So, I thought about Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So, with that in mind, I thought, okay, what can I do? So I observed, and the guys, they had Gideon Bibles, they had a lot of different things there. I thought, well, I can get involved in teaching others. And I did. And in the course of time there, when I was teaching, I taught Spanish people and all, but the church here sent some Bibles in for me, and also some big pictures of the Bible, Ken Craig's book that he did, because it was really concise. And Sherburne would accept any of them. But I got to know the guards there. I did. You know, Paul knew the guards, right? Apostle Paul. But I got to know the guards at this jail. And they were always good to me. I only had 3 weeks out of 14 months and 10 days in a cell with somebody else. And he was a Mexican guy. Really liked the guy. Only 3 weeks out of all that time. They always watched out for me. He'd call me through the intercom. He'd say, hey, Finney, I got a place for you. And it was a handicap room. I wasn't handicapped, but it was a handicap room. Well, you don't call it a handicap anymore. What would you call it? You don't know.
Special needs.
That's it. Special needs, whatever, right? So I had 5 minutes, and I moved into that room. Through the course of time, I would have about 8 to 12 guys sitting around the door of my cell, and one of them had to sit right in front of the door to hold it open because there was a wind tunnel coming through there. And they all looked, and we would study the book of Acts together. I'd ask a lot of questions. And then there was a guy, and I'm going to talk personalities here because these are meaningful. A guy named Mark Clark. Mark Clark was from Detroit. Mark had scars all over his face. Been cut up a lot. Mark robbed a bank. He had $1,400 to pay for food. He was raised by his grandmother and his aunt. He described to me seeing his mother in the casket with her head, as he described it, swollen that big from drugs. But Mark was a gregarious guy. You know, he laughed all the time, just a great guy. Had a shaved head, just really, really a likable person. So I taught Mark. And there was a lot of influence there, which I'll call Calvinistic influence, in the prison there. So I taught Mark. And then Mark really came around. My daughter kept in touch with him for a long time after I was gone. But then there's another guy, and I think I mentioned him here once, but I'll talk about it again. His name was Jacob. A huge black man from Sudan. He had 8 children in Minnesota. They were trying to ship him back to Sudan. Literally exporting because of all the immigration stuff. Jacob, I would watch him cry because he didn't want to leave his kids. He wanted to support his kids. But what happened with Jacob? I sat and talked him and Mark for hours. And others would come up and I would teach them. With Jacob, it came time that they were going to ship him home. Pitiful, right? He knew the gospel. He knew what he needed to do in his obedience. But he couldn't do it there. So they came to take Jacob to the airport to ship him back to Sudan. They came and picked him up. Took him out there. He fought them so hard. I'm telling you, he was so strong. He fought them so hard, they brought him back to the jail. But, you know what they did? They strapped him into a steel chair. Strapped him. Belts. Took him back to the airport and set him on an airplane without any choice. No recourse. Back in Sudan. I don't know about Jacob now. But I'll tell you what. Ethiopian eunuch, right? Think about it. See these people? Pitiful. Trust me. Pitiful. Right? So he goes back to Sudan. Never saw him or heard of him again. Did he obey the gospel? Did he know enough? Does he teach others today? I don't know. But guess what? He was so sincere. There's a good chance of it, isn't there? So that was a hard story. And then Mark Clark. He got out. I've been out a little over a year and a half now, something like that. And Mark Clark, don't know where, if he's in Detroit, he went to Terre Haute. He had quite a few years to do. I was with people who had 30 to 40 years to do in prison, and some that would never get out of prison. I was around guys that had 6 bodies to their name, so to speak. Killed that many people in Chicago. Well, then we had a lot of the Spanish people there at Sherbourne. And the Spanish people, great. I love the Spanish people. I learned, how to read Spanish pretty well at that time. I've forgotten a lot of it.
You just got to know the vowels, right? A-A-E-O-U, and then you got it.
Then you could read it better easily. But I had 4 classes with people from Nicaragua, Mexico, all of Central America, El Salvador, Venezuela, all down through there. And I have 4 classes with 10 to 13
guys,
but I had a translator. These guys couldn't speak much English. I had a translator. Ken Craig sent me in the big picture of the Bible in Spanish. It was printed out. It wasn't in a book. It was printed out. So I handed those out. He sent me a bunch of them. Handed them out.
I taught those guys. They knew, whenever they left, what they had to do to be a Christian.
But did God give the increase? I can't answer you. See? It wasn't my job to figure that out. Although it hurt. I wanted to figure it out from time to time. Now,
there were several cases there
at Sherburne. But it would be that my sentence time would come
in 2011. Dad died on July 9th of 11. Then I went to Duluth, Minnesota on the 13th of September in 2011. Thought I was coming to Englewood.
Right. Typical government. They're not going to do what you ask them to do. The judge even asked them. They sent me to Duluth. Duluth is the coldest place on the earth. There's more snow in Duluth than you've ever seen. I saw snow piled up top of this building. No exaggeration. Couldn't believe it. It's a camp. It's an old Air Force base.
It's a camp with no bad fences, but you never leave. You can leave if you want, but it's not very comfortable.
All right, so I got to Duluth and picked up on the same kind of
a theme of teaching people. And then, as time went on, I was teaching GED pretty quickly. And I wasn't at Duluth but 6 weeks, 7 weeks, something like that. And I'm teaching class. I'm teaching math. I forget what I was teaching.
I had to relearn math, by the way. And my boss comes in. Finney, pack up your stuff. Oh, really? Pack your things. Okay. Cop car waiting out there. Took me right straight
to Superior, Wisconsin,
to the jail in Superior. I was headed to Colorado Springs. The problem I had with the Fed caused me a problem in the state.
So I was being extradited, if you will, to Colorado Springs. But I go over to Superior. And lo and behold, there's one guy that I recognize his face from our dorm at Duluth. His name is Brett Thielen. Brett and I still talk. He's able to call me now.
So Brett Thielen, let's talk about Brett.
Brett was a Catholic. I said to Brett, over there at the jail, and there were a lot of local guys coming in and out of the jail all the time, but Brett and I were more permanent, if you will.
I said, Brett, you ever study the Bible? No, he said, I'm a Catholic. They always tell us what we need to know. I said, okay, really? How about studying with me? I had 2.5 months, an hour, every morning with Brett Thielen. Every day of the week with Brett. We went through the big picture of the Bible. I went through the entire book of Acts with Brett. He saw all the conversions in the book of Acts. He understood the sacrificial system.
He understood all the Brett's smart guy. Brett owned an HVAC business. He got caught up in something and was wired for the FBI. So he didn't have to serve near as much time otherwise, right?
So Brett, 2 weeks after I left Superior coming to Colorado Springs, Brett
goes and is baptized. There were people who came into jail. He was baptized, and then 5 months later, he was out of jail, prison.
He was there being protected from the guy that he was wired against. That's what he was there for. Brett's a great guy. So Brett goes, and now he worships where Rick Lanning is, in Northwest up in Minnesota.
Faithful as he can be. Lost his wife, his children, except his youngest. When I say lost them, I mean they flew the coop. So
Brett, in the HVAC business, when he got out, the fracking business, John knows what I'm talking about, the fracking business was big in the Dakotas, North Dakota. So Brett goes up there, and he's installing HVAC
equipment in all of these apartment buildings they're building up there.
And then he come, at church there, a guy comes in from somewhere, needing a job. Brett says, hey, you know anything about electricity? Yeah, sure do. He said, you're hired. And then he'd train him to be an electrician. Plumber, same way. And then there was a little gal. Some of you will appreciate this. She came in to serve. He hired five people from the congregation there. This little gal comes in, and he said, you ever do any secretary work? And she said, yeah, as a matter of fact. He said, oh, good, you're my office manager. She hired him. He hired her. Right on the spot. You know who that was? The niece of Tammy Sasser Bean. That's who that was. All right? Craig Bean used to be here. All right. And so he hires these people. Doing really well up there. But see what happened? Brett learns the gospel. He obeys the gospel. Now he's a faithful Christian. Studies all the time with Rick. In fact, Rick Glanning's father died last week, by the way, in Nashville. And Brett's doing a job for Lifetime Fitness down in North Carolina. He's coming back to ride back from Nashville to Minnesota with Rick Glanning. See what's happened? Right. Now, if I had never said, hey, Brett, do you know anything about the Bible? You ever study about the Bible? Brett would still be whatever, wherever. Don't know. See the key? Got to open your mouth. Got to talk to people. Now, there were others there. Rick Lanning started coming in. In fact, Mark Everett's dad came to see me at Sherbourne. Thought that would be a nice note there. He had to look through the TV screen and talk on the phone and all that, but he came to see me. But then Rick Lanning started doing classes at Sherbourne. I got him guys to go out there to study with. And you know, we're 6 years later, 7 years later, and those classes still continue? See what happened? Still going on. And somebody else there, Smith, goes in with Rick. When they can, they go in twice a week to the jail. So you see what happens with all of this stuff, right? Now, so I'm in Duluth. I'm in Colorado Springs. Right when I got to Colorado Springs, terrible time. Worst jail in the world. It was terrible. I'm in there. Got to teach some guys. There's a guy there. Name's Gary. He had robbed bank 4 times. And I taught him the gospel. He learned it well. Smart guy. He ended up getting 1,300 years for what he did. If that makes any sense, I don't know. Makes no sense. He's up in Starling somewhere up there. All right. Then there were other guys that I taught the gospel to. So we'll keep proceeding here. I finish down there. I go back to Duluth. I was tickled to death to get back to Duluth, by the way. And we started teaching, and then there was Taylor Ladd up in Duluth. Preaches up there, small congregation. He's just now going to where Mark Everett's dad is in Marion, Indiana. But Taylor, we arranged for him to come in. I finally got a classroom in the chapel, as did a friend of mine who was a Christian. He was from Fishers, Indiana. And Jimmy Burleson was his name. And we got a place for us to study. And we started having 15 guys in there, and Taylor Ladd and Jeremy Jones would come in and teach. They had to teach the class. We could be involved, but they had to teach it because of the chaplain rules and all this. Would you believe this? Taylor was so well loved, since I've been long gone from there, so well loved by the folks, that he was asked when the chaplain resigned or left, retired, what have you. It was a lady chaplain, by the way. When she left, he was asked to come in and present the lessons in the chapel services every Sunday. We're talking 180 people in there. He baptized 6. See what happens? Do you see what happens? My lesson this morning about a vision, don't you see? Don't you see what can happen when you just talk? A person's soul is the most important thing in the world, see? All right, now, got to keep her moving here. So we go from there. We're at Duluth, and I'm there for
quite a while. Snow blew sideways. I remember walking to school. I had to walk a half mile to where I taught, and I had a parker, couldn't get enough clothes on, and the wind was blowing 60 miles an hour, and it was minus 60 degrees. And I thought, is my punishment, you know, what am I doing here? All right. So I get finished there, and then I come back, but I have to go to Rochester because they discovered I had AFib. So they had to put me on Coumadin. They shipped me to Rochester, which is a federal medical center, higher security, but I had different opportunity there, see? So I started teaching. I'm in the library, the law library at Rochester. A guy comes up, sits down in front of me across the table. Are you Finney?
Yeah, what's my name?
Do you remember me? I said, Mendoza, Jesse Mendoza. You know, I'm not sure I do, but he said, let me show you a picture of me when I was 30 pounds heavier. So he showed me, I said, you know, you look familiar now a little bit. He said, man, he said, you taught me the gospel at Sherburne County. He said, I want you to know, it took 2 years till I could be baptized, but I was. That man had cleaned up his act so much, never cussed, never did bad language, never did a thing bad to anybody. He had Christ living in him. He really did. Great guy. And he's got, I looked him up the other day, he doesn't get out to 2028. It's terrible. Drugs. So, that was a great story there. And I had a guy that was a PhD college professor. And we'd go out to the picnic table in Rochester in the summer when I got there. And we'd sit down and we'd study at the table. I started studying Acts with this group. And I wouldn't point out certain things on purpose. Wanting to see. He said, finally, about halfway through the book, he had finished. He said, what are you trying to tell me here? I'm not telling you anything. It's what the scripture's saying. What are you talking about? See? All right. So then Rochester had a lot of class up there. Classes made a lot of inroads there as well. So then I get back to Colorado Springs. I finish my time in Canyon City before I could finally get out. And when I was there, I'm on a park bench. Guy comes up, sits down by me. You remember me? Colorado Springs, he said. Well, you look familiar. I said, I'm Joey. Borrego, don't you remember me? I said, well, now Joey, remember? He said, man, you taught me the gospel. I obeyed it. Later, I was able to obey the gospel. Joey was here a few weeks ago. Sat right back over there. He lives in Denver. Came to see me. Now, Rochester. Go back to Rochester. I don't want to forget this one. This is, I forgot this one in Alabama. Jan said, don't forget it. No, she's right. A man named Poquette. He was mostly Indian. He was great with handwork, making beads, beading and all that stuff. Well, Poquette had been to Duluth, but he had hepatitis C. So they shipped him to Rochester. I knew him at Duluth, but didn't know him very well. He was a great cook at the chow hall. But he came down, and he had always tried to get me, and I'd walk with him because he got to the point where he just looked horrible, and he had a walker and going around the track, we'd try to walk and all. But he came to me in August of 14. He looked at me and he said, Joe, I just got back from Mayo Clinic. It's only 5 minutes away. What's up? Well, they told me I have less than 18 months to live. So I looked at Poe, pitiful. Poe, did you ever believe in God? No, not really. Would you mind studying with me? Can we just learn about who God is? Can we just do that? Yeah, we can. It wasn't a couple weeks and he was put in the hospital there. And so I go with him over there every day, on, you know, about noonish or so, and study with him for a while. And on November 15th,
of 14, he obeyed the gospel. And by the hardest. They had these tubs where they had to lower somebody in the tub. And it was Pentecostal people that had come in. And he was baptized there. And he felt good. The Catholic priest there said, no, he was a Catholic. He doesn't need to be baptized again. I said, oh, really? You know, I didn't go there because you had to be careful, really careful. But Poe knew what he was doing. So Poquette obeyed the gospel. He cleaned his language up. And on January the 8th, I was with Poquette in his at the hospital. He'd gone in to do email. He couldn't even, he was shook so bad, he couldn't do his email. He just, the thing, the mouse just moved like that, and I helped him get it. Next morning, I was teaching school. I taught school there as well. I was teaching school. I said, you know, it's 8:30. I need to go over and see Poquette. Man walked in the door. I said, I'm going to see Poquette. He said, he just died. But he had what? Life. You have the best life of all now, right? Poquette. Does it matter when you obey the gospel? Before you're gone, right? So Poe, there's Poquette. And I went on to the hospital and went to his room, and there he was, covered up. Painful. But not painful. You see? Isn't that right? So there you have some of the stories from what happened to Joe and the fact that I had to figure out how to do good. Churches helped me. Ken Craig sent me stuff all the time. This church sent me stuff. Rick Lanning probably sent me, I thought about $3,000 worth of books, Bibles, and everything. Untold number of people that I was able to touch. I would say 200 to 300 probably that I was able to touch. So that's the deal about what happened to Joe. Now, having said all of that, I think that I want to make sure I didn't forget anything here. There were a lot more stories, but those were the more salient ones. This church here has been great since I got home. I've never heard a sour word from anybody here. I appreciate that. I really do. It's meant a lot to me to be able to come here and feel at home. Tell you what, better than where I was. I can tell you that for sure. No place to be. Now let's look at our salvation for a minute here. I became an advocate for the Lord. I did. In teaching. There was nothing more important. I knew I had friends. I had so many black friends there. I loved these guys. I taught them in school. I go right and sit by them. And they were having a hard time understanding algebra or whatever. They didn't know that I had a hard time understanding, but I sat down with them and visited with them until they learned. And I remember these guys, and I'd tell them, say, hey, fellas, I lived in Africa for 2 years, you know. I'm not a racist by any means at all. I lived in Nigeria. Whoa, really? Yeah. I said, I have more black friends than you have. And it's true, right? Great. Some of these guys were great. That's pitiful what they got caught up in. It really was. All right, so now, one of my favorite passages that I would use quite a bit is Acts 3, 1 through 8. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping
and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, go down to 4, verse 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And listen to what I'm saying. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I use that in prison. It has impact. There's no other name in heaven by which we must be saved. Salvation is offered by God's grace through his willingness to give us an opportunity to get out of our condition. We have to have faith or belief, right? Obedience, repentance, confession, baptism, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, works and hope. It takes a package. It's all in a package. If you look at it, if you look at Scripture, all those elements are there that we need to do for our salvation. Now, is Joe proud of what happened to him? No, I'm not. Am I proud of the people who obeyed the gospel? Of course. Right? You have to make the good out of it. And kids, if you ever get caught up in something bad, or even if you don't, influence your friends that you're around. Make sure you do that. Because you'd be surprised what, how much you know already and how much people will listen to. They will. It's important. It really is. Well, folks, I appreciate you listening. I told Jan, I said, I don't know if I won in Alabama. I listened to just to see if I was going to leave anything out. I wish I hadn't listened to it. You don't like to listen to yourself particularly. But it's important, I think, that I share with you. It's important for you to know that I got in trouble. What happened to me turned into a crime. I never had intent that it would do that. Never did. By the way, the two men who stole the money were just locked up after I got out. They just got them after I got out. But look at how many guys wouldn't know the gospel. Maybe Jacob is over in Sudan teaching people right now. I don't know. Maybe he is. I'd like to think he is. You see that? Maybe Jesse is teaching people. I don't know. I leave that to the Lord. You take care of that. So do you see now why I have the enthusiasm, the motivation for teaching lost souls? Do you understand that? Or teaching people who need the gospel? It became a part of me. And that's a good thing that it did. My dad would like it, right? He would have. All right, if anybody's here subject to the invitation, we would invite you to come. Thanks so much for listening. Please stand.